Thank you so much. Today we are looking at the 15th chapter, the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it has 15 verses. And it's really about the Amorites. So we are talking about the Ammonite covenant condition. Okay, so let's look at what we have for today. Our study today is centered on the rescue of Jabesh-Gilead out of the hand of the Ammonites. It shows the extreme pressure that the city of Jabesh-Gilead was under as a result of the Ammonites. In their distress, the Lord touched the heart of Saul, their king, to come to their aid. The study also shows Saul's tenderness towards those who that oppose him. Saul leading the Israelites to overcome the Ammonites resulted in the public confirmation and recognition of his election as king of Israel. So let's look at the Ammonites attacks Jabesh-Gilead. 1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1. Then Nahash, the Ammonites, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." The Ammonites are descendants of Ben-Ammi, the son of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his younger daughter, making them kin to the Moabites. They are often in conflict with Israel, the Lord's people, and were located east of Jordan. The Ammonites therefore represents our flesh. It is important to also note that the name Nahash means serpent. Nahash was the king of the Ammonites when Saul was made king of Israel. And Nahash, in this case, signifies the devil who empowers our flesh. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Jabesh of Gilead is a town on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which is close to where the Ammonites resided. To understand why the Ammonites attacked the town of Jabesh-Gilead, we need to know why some of the tribes of Israel decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan instead of crossing over the Jordan to live in the promised land of Canaan. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan because the land of Gilead and Jazer was ideal for their massive herds and livestock. They requested this fertile area instead of crossing into Canaan, promising Moses they would still help fight in the conquest. They eventually fought with the other tribes to secure the promised land before returning to their families and possessions on the eastern side. You can find it in Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle." Numbers 32, 5 says, "Wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Numbers 32, 16 to 18 says, "And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." when the cares of this world take preeminence in our walk with the Lord, as we see some of the tribes stay on the eastern side of the Jordan, Dormon Street, it provides a foothold for our flesh, which is likened to the Ammonites, to constantly wrestle against us. Our flesh always fighting, is always our flesh is always fighting against our walk with Christ. Because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the word of the Lord sown in our hearts and minds is choked. And therefore, we become a prey for our flesh. This was the situation which the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead found themselves as Nahash, the Ammonites, encamped against them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches took the word, and he becomes unfruitful." That's what really was happening to the Israelites who stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. The men of Jabesh wanting to make a covenant with Nahash by serving him is the same as agreeing that no one can make war against the beast or our flesh, and therefore deciding to submit to the whims and caprices of our flesh. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. "And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 says, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Here in verse 2, we are shown what it means to have a covenant with the devil, who is represented here as Nahash, who empowers our flesh. When we accept that we cannot win the war against our flesh, and therefore we must submit to him, we are thrusting out our right eyes, and therefore become a reproach upon the house of the Lord's elect, that is, in this case, Israel. A one-eyed person is considered to have a physical blemish or defect, according to specific Old Testament laws regarding priesthood. The law prohibits a one-eyed or impaired priest from performing rituals at the altar. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18 to 21. "For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind, or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot, or an injured hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man with a deficit in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offering. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God." As shown in Leviticus 21:21, having one's right eye removed means that one is not given to come near to offer the Lord's offering or the bread of the Lord. This implies that spiritually, having one's right eye removed indicates that we are not given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Without knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we cannot speak the Lord's word, that is, offer the bread of the Lord. As a result, the word of the Lord becomes a parable to us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 12 says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it is given to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In summary, verse 1 and 2 shows us that if we succumb to the dictates of the flesh, we become unfit for the Lord's service. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out today. The 7 days respite spiritually implies the complete period of our walk with Christ, when we are going around the churches of this world trying to find solution to our struggle with the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and 20 to 25 captures exactly what happens to us and what the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead ask for 7 days, what it means. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the head out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. It does not appear that the people of Jabesh Gilead knew anything of Saul's appointment as king to the people of Israel, for the message was not directed to him, but to the people. It therefore confirms that the city of Jabesh Gilead represents the church system of this world of Babylon, where our brothers and sisters are not aware that the Lord has a special people called his elect, which are to reign over the kingdoms of this world when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They shall reign forever and ever. The people of Gilead, lifting up their voices to weep, implies that they saw no hope of deliverance from the Ammonites or their flesh. This shows that the town in which Saul lived, Gibeah, also represents Babylon. It is in Babylon that we think the flesh cannot be overcome. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Saul living in Gibeah means that we must first be in Babylon before the Lord comes to call us out of Babylon. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." In verse 5, Saul looking after his father's head is to let us know that as the Lord's elect, we start looking after our father's business, even whilst we are in the church system of this world or Babylon. The same thing happened to David. He was also looking after his father's sheep before Samuel sent for him to be anointed king of Israel. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "I hear all thy children." And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till we come here, till he comes here." The tidings from the men of Jabesh is that they were looking for saviors to deliver them from the Ammonites. This implies that the church system and the people of this world are looking for the manifestation of the sons of God to come and deliver them from their bondage to corruption. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." As we are aware, we his elect are the saviors of this world that the whole of creation is looking out for. In this case, it is Saul who represents the sons of God or saviors of this world. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 21. "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." As shown in verse 6, it is when Saul heard the tidings brought by the men of Jabesh that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, resulting in his anger being kindled greatly. It is when the Lord comes to us with the spirit of his mouth and his brightness that we are given this righteous anger to fight against our flesh. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse 8, 7 and 8, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now let will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now come to the fight against the Ammonites. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 7. "And he took," that is Saul, "he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces. He sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever comes not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." In the Bible times, owning oxen or cattle signifies being physically rich, as shown in the following verses. Genesis 30, 42, 43. "And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidens and men servants, camels and asses." Job 42:12 says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses." Saul taking a yoke of oxen and cutting them in pieces and sending them throughout the coast of Israel by messengers shows us that to be ready to engage our flesh in battle involves being spiritually rich. The fact that the oxen was cut into pieces and sent throughout Israel means that it is through our knowledge of the meat of the Lord's word that we rise up to engage our flesh. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what would be the first principles of the oracle of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The respondent to Saul's call signifies the Lord's elect. Shown in verse 7, we are shown some of the key characteristics of the Lord's overcomers. The fear of the Lord is upon them, and they are all of one mind or one consent. The fear of the Lord means reverence, awe, respect, and submission to God, and it is the foundation of true understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. As the Lord's elect, we must all have the same mind and the same judgment as Adam admonished by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All these characteristics, the fear of the Lord and having the same mind, are prerequisite to waging war successfully with our flesh. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. It is instructive to note that all the men who responded to Saul's call met Saul at Bezek. The name Bezek means lightning, which signifies the Lord's judgment. It indicates that all those who are called and chosen to wage war with their flesh are undergoing the Lord's judgment. It is through judgment that our flesh is destroyed. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15 says, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Psalm 144, verse 6 says, casting off lightning and scattering them, shoot out thy arrows and destroy them. The number of Israelites who responded was 300,000. The number of men of Judah who also responded to the call was 30,000. The number 300,000 denotes all those who are ready to wage war against the flesh. The number 30,000 of the men of Judah represents the Lord's elect. This implies that it is only the Lord's elect who can wage war and successfully defeat the flesh. And these are the Bible verses to support that. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14 says, and these are the number of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah, the chief, and with him, mighty men of valor, 300,000. 2 Chronicles 25:5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and he made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers, throughout all Judea and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of God, 30,000. So the Lord's elect is represented by 30,000. And our willingness to wage war with the flesh is symbolized by the 300,000. Again, Joshua chapter 8, verse 3 says, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Yeah. According to 2 Chronicles 25:5, these men of war are those who are able to handle spear and shield. The shield signifies our faith, by which we are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. The spear or the sword donates the word of the Lord. What we are being told is that waging war successfully against our flesh is through knowing the word of the Lord and exercising our faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time, the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seem good unto you. The message to the men of Jabesh Gilead sent by the men of war was that when the sun is hot, the next day, that is tomorrow, help will come. What this implies is that when the morning star rises in our hearts and mind, that is the time that we receive help from the Lord to deal with our flesh. The word tomorrow signifies the time that the Lord has set to deal with the matter. What this means is that it is the Lord's timing that counts. It is not what we plan. Exodus chapter 9, verse 5 shows us that tomorrow means the Lord set time. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Messengers made the men of Jabesh Gilead glad. They made the men of Jabesh glad because help was on the way. In the same vein, we must be glad, knowing that the Lord will come to our aid and win this war against our flesh. Psalm 107 verse 30 says, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. What we have to realize is that it is not the men of Jabesh who were going to fight against the Ammonites. It was the men of war that the Lord has prepared who are going to liberate the men of Jabesh. It is therefore the Lord who fights our battles for us. All we have to do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The men of Jabesh telling the Ammonites in verse 10 that the Ammonites should do to them whatever they like the next day is because of the promise of deliverance they have received. They were not fearful again because they know that the Lord, that the Israelites men of war will surely show up. It is the Lord's word of deliverance which assures us that we are more than conquerors and takes fear out of our lives. The Lord will surely honor his promise of deliverance in our lives. He who has started a good work in us will see to its completion. Psalm 34, verse 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. And he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remains were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. On the set time of the Lord, Saul put the men of war in three companies. As we are aware, the number three means the process of spiritual maturity through the Lord's judgment. Saul putting the men of war in three companies means that our victory is through the process of spiritual maturity through the Lord's judgment. It was in the morning watch that the Israelites came and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. This is to show us that overcoming the flesh is a process. It starts from the morning watch and ends at the heat of the day. The morning watch is when the Lord starts to rise in our hearts and mind. The heat of the day is when the sun is shining at its fullest. That means the time in our lives that our hearts and mind are fully illuminated by Christ, or when we attain spiritual maturity, said that we are not tossed by every wind of doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rise in your heart. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The victory of the Israelites was total, said that no two of the Ammonites could gather together. The Lord will ensure total victory for us, said that our flesh is totally decimated. 1 Samuel chapter 11, 12 and 13. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. Our victory over the flesh is what establishes our rulership in an age to come, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There are many who doubt our rulership, as we see the people telling Samuel about putting to death all those who doubted Saul reign over them. As Saul said, we are not going to contribute to the spiritual death of anybody. Our focus is on the Lord, on how the Lord is working out our salvation. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Samuel 11, 14 and 15. Then says Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king over before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifice of peace offering before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. It was at Gilgal that the Israelites were circumcised when they enter the promised land. As we are aware, circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh, and therefore what it means for Samuel to gather the people at Gilgal for the renewal of the kingdom is that it is as we do away with our flesh through the Lord's judgment that the kingdom of heaven is established in our hearts and mind. It is this process of the Lord's judgment of our flesh which establishes our rulership status in an age to come, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There shall be great rejoicing in that day. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Indeed, when we all see Jesus in that day, who will sing and shout the victory. Amen.